Well, today's message is entitled The Church on Purpose. And as we look at this message, I want you to know that I found out in first service, this is sort of like a seminar more than a sermon today. So you'll have some things to do. There's going to be some papers passed out in a few minutes. And it's going to lead right into, after worship, to our annual congregational meeting. And so you can sort of see this as the state of the church address to some extent. You can see it as, you know, it's time to get recruited for ministry for 2014. And you'll see when we're finished, it'll feel a little bit different. But open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. I want us to look in to get a feel for the church. Now, put this in your mind. Churches, congregations have personalities. And if you went in our town and named a church, somebody said, well, that's the church that does this, that's the church that stands for this, that's the church that did that. Well, that's been true for a long time. The Apostle Paul wrote two letters to a congregation of people in Thessalonica. And as he starts the second epistle, the second letter, here's what he says. It says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, okay, the apostle, and two of his assistants, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, now you start thinking, what if Paul were alive today and could write a letter to our church? Okay, what would he say? Here's what he said to that group of people, just like us. He says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. Okay, the brothers is Adelphoi. I can put sisters in there. Okay, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And I just want to ask you, is that true about North Street? Would he say, you know, I'm thankful to God because you keep growing? He says, your faith is growing more and more, and the love you have for each one another is increasing. Your faith is growing, your love is growing. Now, our church is over 100 years old. We have lots of people in, lots of people out, lots of, you know, things happening. But would that be true as Paul looked in on our church? Verse 5, he says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Not only were they growing in faith and growing in love, they had some problems. They were suffering for their faith, suffering for the purpose of the church. Verse 11, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you. Who prays? Paul and Silas and Timothy. Those who are on this ministry team are praying for that church over there. That our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Would He say that about us? You're doing a good job. You're faithful in your suffering. Now listen, we want you to be worthy of your calling. Are we worthy of the calling? And there's a name. There's a name above all other names. What's the name? Jesus Christ. Every letter He says, are you right with Jesus? Are you doing what's, you know, proper in the kingdom according to the name of Jesus? He says, we pray that, you know, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you can be glorified in Him according to the grace that is ours. And so just start thinking, in that New Testament of yours, how many books, how many epistles are written to congregations? Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians. Some written to people like Timothy and Titus. But we, okay, groups of people like us, get lots of attention in the New Testament because God does His work through churches just like ours. Now go to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. I think a good question to ask ourselves over and over again, and I try to imagine myself being like somebody that walks into the door for the first time not knowing what to think. Here's a good question. How does this church thing work? Okay, what's the flow here? What's the purpose? Why is that guy up front talking and those people sitting in the seats? Okay, Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. Paul says, it was He, God, Jesus Christ, who gave some people to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And so we would see here are some key foundational leaders of the church. God's idea, gift men in certain ways that they might do ministry. Now, what's the goal of ministry? Look at that next verse, that next phrase. He gave some to be, now we're just going to say pastors and teachers. We don't have any apostles here, any prophets here. We may have some evangelists here. I'm a pastor teacher. He gave pastors and teachers to do what? Prepare God's people for works of service. That says, I'm here to put you in the ministry. We are all ministers. That means I am not the guy that has all the ideas here, and you're the poor sheep who week after week I have to, you know, beat you into submission and inspire you and get you to behave. Now, I will say, the lack of follow-through on the lives of believers in a church is job security for the preacher. See, if you always did everything I told you to do for 30-some years, I said, do this, do this. If you all did it, and if I did it, you wouldn't need me. Okay, so your disobedience sort of provides a place for me to still, you know, have a job to do next week. But I don't want you to be bad. I want you to be good. I want to put you in the ministry. In fact, listen to this. I'll be 60 this year. I remind you of that sometimes, okay? But I just want to say, my joy, you know where my joy is now? Blessing the ministries of other people in this church. That's where I get my most gratification. Still love to preach, but I love to see you go to work for God and find satisfaction, fulfillment. You know, when you put your giftedness to use and you see God working, and I'm standing back and saying, that's wonderful, that's cool, that's a blessing. That's where I find, you know, my greatest joy at this point in my life. He says, God gave these people to put you people into the ministry so that the body of Christ can be built up, so the church can become strong, okay, until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. The goal is for every congregation, therefore the whole body of Christ, as every congregation becomes mature in the faith, then the whole body of Christ becomes more mature. Now it says you become mature, attaining to the whole measure of Christ. Then we will no longer be, verse 14, infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and cunning. And so he says, listen, we got to get you grown up here, church. We got to make something of ourselves. God has a plan and a purpose for us. You see, His church is purposeful. It is to be, you know, at work for His use. And as we do, we need to get away from the immaturity, running after every new teaching, every new personality, every new seminar. Okay, He says that's not important. So we're not chasing every wind of doctrine. Okay, not being tossed to and fro. Verse 15, he says, instead of this, here's where we exist, speaking the truth in love, we will all grow up into Him who is the head, that is in Christ. And so there, that's how this thing works. That's why I'm up front. That's why you're sitting where you are. That's why this church, you know, never closes. That's why we're busy during the week, because there's ministry 24/7. Am I right? Now, if you're a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, raise your hand. Oh, I see, I have some preaching to do. Because, see, everybody needs to believe they're a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's when we disperse from here, we're on the mission field, ready to do the work of God. Well, you know, if somebody said, hey, I'm interested in church, what's that church about? And they looked around and said, here are some models for ministry. I just wanted to share with you some things that came to me of what's out there these days. Just this morning, I read about a church in Texas. It's called Bay Area Fellowship. In 2010, for Easter, they gave away 15 automobiles. By the way, it was an Audi A4. Mark, where'd that Mark go? Oh, he was at early church. A Jeep, a Chevy Avio, a Mazda RX-8, Volkswagen Jetta, two BMW, Chevy Avalanche, Jaguar, and two Mitsubishi Eclipses. I'm not sure. Some of those are curses, not cars. But anyhow, would that draw you to church on Easter if you might win a car? They gave away 15,000 gift bags with $300 worth of merchandise in each bag. Their goal was to give away $1 million on Easter Sunday. They ended up giving away $4.5 million on Easter Sunday. What's out there? Okay, prize-giving churches are out there. Don't think they're not. What's out there? Smiling Joel Osteen is out there. If you want to, he's a positive preaching, teaching teacher who doesn't mention sin or the name of Jesus much, but it's in his written doctrine. But he bought a whole arena in Texas and fills it up weekly. Okay? There's a lot of draw there. But I'm saying that's out there. There's some good, but there's some things you need to be cautious about. What else is out there? Well, there's John MacArthur for people like us. Now, he has a rather large church in California. He's been there for 40-some years, I believe. And he is a firm teacher holding fast to the Word, and his personality takes second place to his doctrine. That's out there. Then there's John Piper. He's a Baptist Presbyterian. He's a high Calvinist, according to others our day. Okay, but his love and his heart overwhelms his doctrine. Everything doesn't have to fit together for John Piper, but you know he's passionate for God. He's out there. Okay, and then there's James McDonald. We all know something about him. He has like this mini denomination going out in Chicago and growing. That's where Pastor Jeff, you know, was serving, a Harvest Bible Chapel kind of church. And McDonald's, you see, he's like an evangelical conservative, but he says, but I'm not mad about it. Because lots of fundamental people, okay, are always hammering and mad at everybody in the world and saying, I'm right, you're wrong. McDonald says, ease up, preach the word. He likes rock music. He has rock bands. Shaves his head. He's cool, but he's getting old. But he surrounds himself with lots of young people. But, you know, that style's out there. And then there's people that are doing great jobs, or they have growing churches like Mark Driscoll and Perry Noble and Steve Furtick and Don Wilson and Robert Morris. Guys, they don't have radio ministries. They don't write books every other week. But I want to tell you, that's out there. But listen, in the United States, the mean size, okay, the mean is the largest to the smallest, pick the number in the middle, 184. In the United States of America, the mean size of a congregation is 184 people. That's about North Street Church. Sometimes we have 220, 230, sometimes we have 150, 160. Days like today, we'll have 110 or so. Okay? In the United States, 50% of churches are less than 75 people. So half our size. And 90% of churches are less than 350 people. About double our size. So when we say what's out there, maybe the question isn't so important to say, do we want to be like that? Do we want to be like that? We want to be like God wants us to be. Am I right? And we can be faithful being a church of 200. Am I right? We don't have to have a famous personality to be a faithful church. Am I right? And so today I just want you to be thinking about, you know, let's be the church, where we are, who we are. But that's not as easy as it sounds. It sounds rather nice just to say, hey, just lay off, just calm down, and let's just be God's people. Because whenever you come together with a plan that's from God, and you add people and money and buildings, you start having problems. And issues and things to resolve. And you can get focused on self more than focused on God. That's just true, even when you try. See, we're a body. That's what the Scripture says. But bodies can become sick. Bodies are born and bodies die. Bodies rejuvenate themselves as time goes on. Well, today, after having reviewed a book I read a while back, it's called Why Churches Die, I thought it would be fun to share some unhealthy diagnoses about local churches. And these are not original thoughts. They come from that book. But the two fellows that put this book together said, some churches suffer from atrophy, some from myopia, some from arteriosclerosis, some from hypochondria, some from manic depression, some from obsessive compulsive disorder, some from gluttony, some from bulimia, some from anorexia, and some other diagnoses. But I thought I'd give you a rundown of just a few of these. Atrophy, what's that? That's when your muscles become weak because of lack of use. So if someone has a stroke and they can't use the left side of their body, what happens to the muscles on that side? They begin to wither up. Or if you just sit in front of a TV for 10 years and eat potato chips every night and don't, you know, walk, work out, don't do some exercise, your muscles will get weaker. Well, lots of churches were strong at one time, but they haven't exercised their faith in a long time. And so some churches are suffering from atrophy. Myopia, what's that? That's close-sighted, okay? Lots of churches are focused only on what's right in front of them. And they sort of want to hold on to the vision of yesterday. They're afraid, you see, to step out. And when a church has myopia, the people in there that suffer from it, you see, they know the cost of everything, but they don't know the value of anything. And so a church can carry out its ministry just being safe, saying, let's plan, you know, next year's ministry on last year's budget. Okay, and we do that to some extent. We try to plug some faith into it. But say, okay, we can only do this much because we predict we're only going to have this much. Or we're not having as many people in church, so we can't do as much ministry. That's when you start to understand how you can suffer from nearsightedness. And what happens is you perpetually become cynical, but you present your cynicism, it just won't work, as practicality that just says, you know, I'm just the kind of guy that sees the facts. And then arteriosclerosis. You know what that is. Hardening of the arteries. Now, if you think about it in the human body, if you've ever seen after an angiogram or after catheterization, and they light you up on the inside, where your arteries narrow, where the road gets a little narrow, that's where people decide to park their cars. Okay? If that happens, going around turns, that's where those little cells decide to stop. And one stopped, and two stopped, and three stopped, and a whole bunch get clogged up there. And what happens? The blood flow is restricted, and it's a slow death, but it's sure death. And actually, your heart is not able to, you know, be pliable anymore, and it just doesn't have the oxygen, and things just quit working. That can happen in a church. When people get stubborn, okay, and they get offended, and they decide, I'm parking here and I'm not moving. And then they bring somebody else along and somebody else and somebody else. And pretty soon there's a big clog and there's no flow. And just like they go in, you know, and clear your arteries or put a stent in, you know, that's what has to happen. How do we do that spiritually? Well, here's what I believe you do. To clear your spiritual arteries, there needs to be some repentance, some confession, some reconciliation. You have to get back to fellowship and prayer. Otherwise, you're just going to stay clogged up, and eventually you're going to wither up and die. And a whole congregation could do something like that. Hypochondria. Anybody know a hypochondriac? Raise your hand. Is he sitting beside you? Is she sitting beside you? Okay, I'm going to talk about him or her. What's a hypochondriac? A hypochondriac is a person who believes they are sick. And they have symptom after symptom after symptom. And you say, okay, let's baseline this thing. Let's get you to the doctor. He'll do a perfect evaluation. You get the evaluation. The doc says, look, you do have two things wrong here. Start taking these meds. You'll feel better. Okay. So you get going, and about 2 weeks later, all of a sudden, you know, you've got cancer in your back. You know you have a brain tumor. You know you're going to have an aneurysm. You know, and that person just constantly lives with what they think could go wrong. And they quit living. Am I right? Because they're afraid of what might happen out there. They almost need permission to breathe and to relax. You fix one thing and it only leads to the next malady. They move from crisis to crisis. They insist on drama. They like attention. Now what happens in the church? If somebody's a spiritual hypo, okay, they don't like freedom. They don't like joy. They don't like the ability to move on because they're always afraid something's going to go wrong tomorrow. And because they're discouraged, they want you to be discouraged. And they like to keep you in the circle where, yeah, that might be good, that might be good, that might be good, but you know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so we have to be real careful that we don't build our ministry on what could go wrong. Because you are never joyful, you're never satisfied, you complain in the midst of blessing, and you make ministry miserable. Then we could talk about the manic depression. Okay, that's you're up and then you're down. You're way up and then you're way down. And my dad was bipolar, so I know what it's like, you know, to live with someone who's that way. But spiritually, you can become that way, churches can become that way. And I know a few spiritual manic depressive. 1 week they come in, God is great, God is everything, and they're going to shove him down everybody's throat because he's so good. And then the next week they come in and they don't even know if God exists because they're so down. You been there? I mean, I admit it. You know, you've been up, you've been down. And churches can go through exciting times of ministry, and then it looks like they're just putting their hands in their pocket and walking through. And then we talk about the OCD church or the OCD Christian. Be careful. if you're somebody that never says no, it might be because you're obsessive compulsive about the church. And you begin to think, if I'm not there, it's not going to get done. We might name OCD as the Martha syndrome. You remember the story of Martha and Mary? Jesus is visiting at the house. Mary's in the living room sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha's in the kitchen. She's going, you know, pots and pans and stirring and throwing things out the window. Jesus! She walks in the living room and says, Jesus, tell Mary to get out here with me. She's sitting in here doing nothing. I'm out there doing all the cooking. Who's going to get the work done? And some people approach ministry the same way. And they get this poor spiritual me. See, some people are competing for the patron saint of ministry mania. That you think, I'm going to outdo everybody else. And if I'm not there, it's not going to work. Someone has to take care of the details. If I don't do it, nobody will. The ministry's never finished. And all of that's true. But you get on that track, and guess what? The joy disappears. You know why the joy disappears? Because you want perfection, and perfection's not going to happen. I mean, if you're OCD, and you're going to fix your family and make your family perfect, have you achieved that yet? Has it worked? How about your own life? Or your house? Did you get everything put in its place? How long does it stay there? Okay, so whatever it is, it's the same. Don't bring that, you know, illness into the church. And then the last three, and they have to do with food, so I'm an expert on these ones, okay? Spiritual gluttony. You know what happens in gluttony? You're always eating, but you're never full. And over time, you don't want all food, you want what you want. And some people who are spiritual gluttons are connoisseurs of spiritual delights. And these are the people, you see, who have their own version of spirituality. An everyday menu is not good enough for them. They can't have a wholesome diet. They've got to choose the finest morsels. So be careful. If you're one of these people who can get no satisfaction and no fellowship out of an everyday church like ours, you may be guilty of spiritual gluttony. If the sermons that move you were preached by preachers 100 years ago or 1,000 miles away, be careful because you might become a victim to spiritual gluttony. And if you begin to think you're here to teach the teachers, you need to realize that Jesus dealt with those kinds of things, but He called it hypocrisy. And He said, here's what happens. There's isolation that comes and legalism that comes and the lack of mercy that comes and exclusiveness that comes and a lack of repentance and guilt. That's what's going to motivate your life and you feel superior. So an overconsumption of what's on the menu with no nutrition is spiritual gluttony. Spiritual bulimia and anorexia, I'll put them together. Anorexia, you know, is not eating. Bulimia is eating but purging. And I would say if you're 20-something and below, this one could happen to you. Because here's what happens. See, old guys like me try to make you believe what I believe. And we force feed you. Say your parents are two leaders in the church. And they come to a couple meetings and they come home and they start talking about the other leaders of the church. And running down the church. But they're supposed to be the leaders of the church that love the church. And you're listening in and your parents think you're a little more spiritual than the rest of the young people at church. You can handle it. But you know what happens? You're getting a belly full before you even really take a taste of your own. And because they're trying to cram it down you, you're standing back and say, I don't want any of that. That's not on my diet. And so you may get spiritual anorexia to say, I don't want anything to do with what you're trying to force feed me. And then when you finally take a taste and you say, this is not what I want, and you spew it back out, then you end up, here's what happens. And I think this is a practical application, is that there are adverse effects. Spiritual malnutrition occurs, and when you avoid it or give it a try and then purge it, that's why people then substitute, see, Christian music for a steady intake of God's Word. That's why they substitute seminars and concerts for church, because they want a taste, but they want it their own way. And it's sort of like, of all the restaurants out there, just go to McDonald's only. okay? And when it's over, there's no internal growth that has taken place. On the outside, you're making it. And you appear to be spiritual, but on the inside, there's no depth. And so I say those things today just to get us thinking. Does this church have a diagnosis? Do you have a diagnosis? Begin to think what could affect your spiritual health and the spiritual health of this church. So I want to move on. As I said, this is sort of like a seminar today. And I want to say something about North Street Christian Church, or a few things. And I've asked some men to pass out papers to both sides, so if you two and you two would go ahead and do that. One of the forms you're getting, or one of the papers you're getting, is a copy of the purpose statement of our church and the vision of our church and the core values of our church. And the other paper you're getting is called a ministry interest form. Now, while I talk, okay, I will read over that purpose and vision statement. You don't need to read that right now. We'll read it together. But while I talk, you can start looking over that spiritual, that ministry interest form. Here's what I said. My job is to put you in the ministry. If you are a believer, you do not need to be a church member to be involved in ministry. Now, we're not going to put you at the head of a ministry, okay? But if you're a believer, God's called you to serve in His kingdom. On that ministry interest form, which you're going to have lots of time to fill out, I want you to write down, you know, the three areas of ministry that interest you the most. And then beneath that are the ministry departments of our church. You'll have a chance to check off. I'd like to know more about evangelism or more about missions. And then I ask you at the bottom of that form, in February, on a Saturday morning or on a Sunday afternoon, okay, I'll give it twice, I'm going to present a 90-minute workshop, ministry workshop, to make an open door for anybody that wants to get involved in ministry. Even if you are already serving, please fill one out, put down what you do, and say, I want to keep doing it. Okay, I don't want anybody to quit, but I need to know, you know, where you are in ministry. So you can even work on that while I talk. But listen, here's what we're after at North Street Church. We want to be biblical. We want to be deliberate, and we want to be healthy. See, we are not personality driven. We are not purpose driven in the technical sense. We are not doctrine-driven primarily. We are not complaint-driven. We're not age group-driven. Here's what drives us. We want to follow the pattern of the New Testament church as stated in the Bible, whether we're 20, 200, or 2,000. We want to be deliberate about ministry. God did not leave it hanging. Okay? God said, you go, you win them, you baptize them, you have them be faithful. Now listen. Pastor, teachers, equip your people to do ministry. We have elders, we have deacons, we have deaconesses in the church. And by the way, I want all the deacons and all the deaconesses to come to one of those ministry workshops, because we have sort of let that ministry go its own direction, and I want to help people say, you know, you do want me to serve, and I have a name here, what do you want me to do? I do want you to come to one of those workshops. And so we're deliberate. And then healthy is more important, you see, than happy or big or well-known. We want to be a healthy church. So just looking at the papers that I've given, has everybody gotten two different papers? Okay. What vision statement. This side needs their ministry interest form. Okay, it sounds like back got one thing, front got the other. Okay. Teddy, if you work the back, you need to work the front, or James is helping you. And Eric, if you work the front, you need to work the back now. Okay. This is like at the ball stadium. Okay. You got the peanuts, now you need the popcorn. James has the same one as you now. Teddy, I think you need to be in the back. Rick, in this side in the back, Teddy. Yeah, from there back, I believe. Okay. So our goal is to be deliberate, biblical, and healthy. Let's look at that purpose and vision handout. Several years ago, we developed this to say, here's our vision. Here's the kind of church we want to be. Here's our purpose, and here are our core values. In every family, you have a vision, a purpose, and core values. You just don't write them down. And it comes out when your kids violate what your core values are to say, hey, we don't do that. And so we have, as a congregation, a body, okay, have decided, what's our purpose and our vision? Let's just look at that. The purpose or the vision of North Street Church is North Street Christian Church is dedicated to the promotion of genuine Christianity. We strive to deliver a positive biblical message and work to be a godly influence in our community. The great commission for the church and the great promise of Christ's return keeps us upwardly focused. Who are we working for? We're working for God. What are we doing? Fulfilling the great commission. Why? Because He's coming again. There's some accountability in this system. And the spiritual needs of people keep us horizontally focused. Why don't we just look within? Because there's lots of needs out there. Our needs and the needs of those others. So that's what we would say is our vision. Okay? A genuine Christian church, looking upwards, getting our direction and our accountability from God and to God, looking out and saying there's lots of spiritual needs. He said for the church to fulfill it, so we will. Our purpose, we exist to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to all who will hear. We exist to produce obedient followers of Jesus Christ by teaching His Lordship. We exist to commit His followers to study, understanding, and application of the Word. We exist to engage every follower in ministry, thereby advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Our purpose, right there. And in doing so, it says we'll strive to be a people of prayer and praise, to boldly proclaim the gospel, to major in faithful preaching, to be motivated by a passion for the lost, to intentionally educate and train, and purposely send and be sent. That sounds like pretty good to me. Whether we were little or big or in between, whether we lived in Los Angeles or Philadelphia or Butler, PA, our core values. Okay, here's the thread of North Street. Prayer first in everything. Now that's a core value. My family does not always live up to the core values of my family, and I would say our church doesn't always live up to the core values of our church, but prayer first in everything is important. The Bible as the Word of God. The expository preaching of the Word. The pattern of the New Testament church. The proclamation of the gospel. Engaging in worship that's fresh and genuine. Building strong families. The discipleship of children and teens. Being heard as a moral voice in the community. Reaching out beyond our doors in our congregation. Biblical counsel to resolve people's problems. Affecting culture with biblical truth. Being involved firsthand in world missions, the practice of sincere, authentic Christianity, every member ministry offering God our best. So if somebody says, what's your church like? That tells you right there. You're new here and asking, what's this church about? What can I expect? You'll find it right here. And so that's our purpose and our vision statement. And then, and core values. And then I want to say a word about your ministry at North Street Church. During early service, I handed out the same form that you have, and I think everybody has one now, the 2014 Ministry Interest Form. And every year, we have an annual congregational meeting. After this worship service, anyone can stay. Members are asked to stay. We will give a review of, or hand out a report that gives a review of last year, each ministry department. We'll have our treasurer share the budget for 2014. We have four men, is it four or five, on the approval form for elders? Four men, I think. Maybe it's five, yeah, because Dennis is coming back on. Five men for the congregation to approve as elders. So that will give us eight elders, which is the most we've had in a long time, in 2014. If you're a deacon or a deaconess, if your term just ran out, we did not nominate any deacons or deaconesses at this point. I want to have those ministry seminars first. and you're saying, look, I'm on there, but I don't do anything I don't want on. It'll be a chance to get off. We're going to ask you, do you want to re-up if you just finished? But I want you to come to a ministry seminar and sort of renew yourself to the ministry of North Street Church. But at that meeting, we'll do some business. And once a year, we do something like this. So this is just a good day to say, let's talk about North Street Church. What's out there? What are we aiming for? What could happen? And how do we, you know, hit the reset button for this year? So looking at that ministry interest form, between now and clear up to communion, okay, when I'm finished, we're going to sing a song, clear up through that first song, then I want you to lay it down and get ready for communion after that. I just want you to forget the rest of this form and look at the top three for the first part and say, if I said to you, what's your interest in ministry, what would you say? Now, here's what some people in First Church said. It came out this, I want to work with kids. Another guy said, I have training in technical equipment. I'd like to mix sound. Another said, I'd like to be involved in music. One said, I want to go on a mission trip. Another said, I'd like to work with the homeless. Okay. Another said, you know, I want to work behind the scenes. I'd like to mow the grass and shovel snow. Another said, marriage seminars, senior citizens, teaching, children, hospital, home visitation, anything like that. Whatever just comes to you. Okay. I'm not asking you to analyze North Street and say, what, you know, where can I, you know, do a favor for them. I'm just saying, what trips your trigger when it comes to doing ministry in the name of God? Okay, put those top three down. I mean, we have a couple here. They just like to go around and talk to people and pray with people. And boy, do we need that, you know. They don't work for a committee. They just work for God. That's what I'm looking for up here. Then you can easily figure out those ministry departments, what they're probably about. If you would say, hey, I do have an interest in missions. I do have an interest in worship. Check that off. And then I ask you at the bottom, would you attend one of those seminars? And then I guess in between, write out anything you want to write. I mean, write out there, Pastor Bob, this whole thing's stupid. Just sign it, okay? I'm not looking for idiot stuff. I'm looking for, you know, where are you in this? Okay? Just sign it. And then, would you come to one of those ministry workshops? So, listen, as I said, this was more like seminar than sermon. And I want to close. You can keep thinking. I just want to see what Paul said to another church, what he said to the church at Philippi in the book of Philippians. And I think it's worth listening to. Another congregation made up of people just like you and me. Here's what we're saying. Don't just go to church. Be the church. Listen to what he said. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, the elders and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he said. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Would Paul say that about us? About us? Would he say, I thank God every time I think of you, and it caused me to have joyful prayers because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We have to see ourselves in the same position, that God has begun something, he wants to bring it through completion. The here and now is you and me, and our obedience, our worship, our joy before the Lord. Almighty Father, we just come before you and we thank you for a clear vision and a clear purpose. We don't have to invent one because you've told us what it is. And Lord, I just thank you for the people that, you know, collect here and we stand for these things together and we advance your kingdom together. And so, Father, let us on a day like today, you know, come together as one. And sort of count our noses and Father, take inventory and say, you know what, it's still who we want to be and it's still the right thing. And Father, I just pray that as people work on those ministry forms, Father, that you would bring through your Spirit out of them the giftedness and the joy and the satisfaction that comes for each one through serving you in their own special way. And so now, Father, just by Your Spirit, continue to move us. In Jesus' name, amen.